Can't hear, Father.
Hi, Susan.
Hi, how are you, Janet?
Good.
Good. Nice to see you in this little box.
You all.
Hi, Janet.
Hello.
I'm still trying to get to mass here. It's driving me crazy.
I'm sending him a message. Hang on.
Hello.
Oh, there you go. Okay.
Okay. I'm going to mute everyone.
Okay, my friends, how are you doing? Good to see you, everyone. In this pandemic time. It's passing. What never passes our fears. So, we begin with a prayer. We start with a prayer, asking God our Father to give us more knowledge of His almighty power. We repeat in every prayer, He rules everything. If we open to Him as a children, as little ones, as He says. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, Mary, a humble heart like hers, always open to God, aware of the power of God and the love of God for her. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen. And understanding better that we are temples of God, God dwells in us, and we can go in that intimacy with Him through faith and hope and love. With glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, in this month of Mary, trying to put our Mother close always to us and our hearts, Mary is there also with us always, if we are in faith. Because without faith, she cannot be with us as God. Without faith, only exists ego. And the ego is the psychological level. God is not in the psychological level. God is where He is, in reality. And the spiritual level means the real level. So, well, things are coming from someone who is a spirit. So we try to open to her, and always I'm anxious in the colloquies, in the dialogues with God. I'm asking for the grace of the meditation. He always put first Mary. And she was the one. Jesus chose His way of living. Mary didn't, but He chose the way of living of Jesus. So He's the first person who followed Jesus with all her heart, all her life, and all His actions. She's the best disciple, the perfect disciple of Jesus, Mary. So this meditation today is the two standards, the two flags, we will say. In Spanish, the translation, literal translation of the Spanish meditation of St. Ignatius is the two flags. So flags like you know, armies following, Americans are following the American flag, no? And the Japanese flag. That is the meaning of this. There's a battle here. The two ways of thinking, loving, desiring, and living. The two mentalities. It's more, it's a meditation that is more about what is our thinking, our way of seeing things in life. The other meditation that go more to the will and to the affective level. This is about the how do we think? Do we have the mind of Jesus? Or we continue having the mind of the world or the mind of the enemy? So it's trying to work that in this meditation. Is the spiritual human person of the carnal fleshly person. When I am talking about the carnal and fleshly, I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about the psychological neurotic behavior. So the egocentric behavior. As St. Paul is talking always, probably he doesn't have the word neurotic or not the word egocentric or self-centered. Those words were not of that time, but that is what he said. So it's not the flesh in the meaning because Jesus was incarnated and he become flesh. So, and the body is good. And it's the same when we talk about the world. We are not talking the war as creation. We are talking the war as a mentality that is against God. And the wars, we have to understand what we are saying. I mean, for what? For opening to God what we have. I mean, what is there? I mean, it's a battle inside us that is essentially a battle of desires. We will see it. So there are the two standards, the standard of Christ, our creator, spouse, and Lord. Yeah. And he is the light of the world. And his standard is the cross. The supreme act of love. The amazing act of love of God. That is the standard. I don't boast in any other thing. It is not the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For me, the world is crucified and I am crucified to the world. Yeah. It's a mystery. Yes, it's a mystery of love. And Christian life is going in that mystery of God, that is the love of God in a war that is in total selfishness because they don't embrace the cross. The other standard is Lucifer, Satan, the mortal enemy of our human nature. That he was only always to kill us. That is his intention of this abortion thing. Suicidal things are his purpose. I mean, bringing a person to total despair and to kill. I mean, he's the killer from the beginning, the expression of Jesus, no? And I would say his standard is death. The culture of death versus the culture of life. You know, it's an expression that Jean Paul II used a lot. The civilization of love against the civilization of selfishness. And is there, and his standard is also the four P's, no? Prestige and honor, pleasure, power over others, control, and possessions. Possessions that we use in the general term of possession is not only a material possession, it's also human possessions, qualities, physical possessions can be also. I mean, it's so. And when you do, I encourage you to do a meditation is to do the preparatory preambles that open us to God. I mean, try to and always try to come to God within you. If you are looking for God in your head, continue looking. You will be looking all along your life and you will never find God. Is clear what I'm saying? I mean, I can repeat it another time if you are not understanding what I'm saying, but more clear, I cannot say it. If you look for God through your head, you will never find God. Is clear? I think so, no? I mean, God is within. All these readings these days are repeating the same thing. If you haven't read the second reading of today of the Divine Office, the Liturgy of the Hours, read it. So a father of the church of the fourth century, I can send it here to you or whatever, is there, is the dwelling of God in us. So try in your prayer, it's more difficult. No, it's more easy. The problem is that it's more personal. So I need to take my ego from the center of everything. And that is the problem, always. The problem is only one. I mean, as you know, it's our ego. We don't have two problems. We have only one problem. And the enemy that used that problem for putting us in trouble. But I mean, it's there. So why? Because if I'm going inside me looking for God, I need to let God to be God here. No, or I am going to continue trying to control things and manipulate things and move my feelings and whatever other things. No, you can't. I mean, you can't do that with God, because the art of faith, what is bringing us within us. I insist in that clear test of St. Paul, that is hidden there, but is so powerful. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves if you are living in faith. If you are living in faith, examine yourselves. I repeat another time. I mean, you are living in faith, so it's test yourselves if you are living in faith. Do you realize that Jesus is within you? Do you realize that Jesus is within you? Of course, unless you fail the test. What test? That you are not living in faith. I hope you understand we have not failed the test. Is there? I mean, you can read it. 2 Corinthians 35:6. I mean, now we choose if we are living in faith or we are living in our head, because prayer can be very selfish. Prayer can be very selfish. Prayer can increase my selfishness if I am not living in faith. Is clear the point? Because it's about me, it's about what I think, for the consolation that I'm having, or what I'm feeling, or what I'm not feeling, or other things that are increasing my selfishness. Faith is an encounter with God. And if that is not happening, I'm not praying. Because prayer is for increasing my faith. And I insist in the preamble, because there is an act of faith, an act of hope, an act of charity, and an act of humility. The three first are about God. The last is about me before God. It's humility. That is what this meditation concludes. Because without humility, there are no virtues. But it's a process. Yes, it's a process. As everything in spiritual life is a process. But we need to go in the process. And here the petition is, that is the goal of the meditation, no? To ask for what I want. Sinesis always put these words. To ask for what I want. Do I want it? Because if I don't want it, how God is going to give me something that I don't want? And to ask for what I want. And it will be here to ask for knowledge of the deceits of Satan, the liar and the father of lies, and help to guard myself against them. What? The deceits of Satan, the lies of Satan, that they are in your heart and in your life. That's mine and everyone. That he has put in our history in different ways, in different persons, and they remain there in our behavior. And they meant some, we have so many difficulties sometimes because these things remain in us and so on. And it's a petition with two parts, no? Because a battle is two standards. So the first is this, and the lies of, and we will talk a little about that, but have this clear, are more emotional lies than any other kind of lies. They are not intellectual lies. I mean, there are a lot of people who have a lot of intellect and they are totally perverted and degenerated and sick. I mean, and they can apparently be very holy, because the false things is there. I mean, there was reading an article, and I mean, was looking something so in the two standards and come out, you know, I don't want to talk about that, the founder of the Legionaries of Christ. So horrible. Yeah, so horrible. But is there, I mean, it's something that is there. A guy who has thinking all the people that was a saint and he was totally corrupted. So imagine the prayer of this guy. No, think. It's impossible to pray. To think, yes, maybe he was thinking. But to go inside and put God first, it's impossible. So the second is the knowledge. It's for knowledge. So knowledge. So that we ask in this meditation for knowledge, for understanding. It's very important because we are ruled by our heads. And Satan plays in the affective level. So if we don't understand what is happening, we don't put the means for correcting the problem. So the first thing is understanding is knowledge, yeah, all the things. And how to guard myself against the liars and the deceits of Satan. And for the knowledge of the true life, which Jesus shows and brings to me, and grace to follow and imitate him. So it's knowledge, it's a grace of God. I mean, say, nation have some intellectual graces of God. One was in I think it's Manresa, in a cave that he was there alone at the beginning of his conversion. I mean, was such of the dimension of the vision that God gave to him that he said, I mean, even they take the Bible and all the books, all the things that God has revealed to me, I know exactly and perfectly how this is about and what is the plan of God. I mean, so we can ask for knowledge. There are four of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are about knowledge. But we have two spiritual faculties. One is for knowing the truth, that is called intelligence or reason. Yeah. And the other is for love, that is the will. That is a free will because we choose if we want to love or we don't want to love. So the importance of the intellectual is big. I mean, because heaven is the vision of God. It's a vision that is not seeing the beloved and being in union with him by that vision of him. It's called the Lumen Glory, no? It's called the grace that God would give us for being in beatitude. So he's the good shepherd, and Jesus, and he gives his life for the sheep. I mean, he brings true life for us. Yeah. The shepherd and guardian of our souls. I mean, there is how Jesus wanting to guide our lives and how Satan is trying to separate us. Here I put a note. The lies of Satan are not intellectual. Sometimes are intellectual. I mean, there are people who are, but if they are, the intellectual lies are made by the will. Why? Because I don't know. I don't want to know. I mean, for example, everyone knows that an adultery is a bad sin, no? But in the moment a person is committing an adultery, is denying totally that it's a bad action. Why? Because he wants to do it. So the will is blinding him. The people who are trafficking with girls, I mean, it's the same thing. I mean, you think that they have some sense of remorse. Or those who are selling drugs, they don't have any sense of any remorse. Why? Because the will can blind everything. You see, sometimes we see these movies of the Carters, and they had their life of their family, and after that they are a horrible life of killers, or, you know, Padrino, and the Godfather is one of them. I mean, you know, when they are celebrating, it's amazing, when they are celebrating the baptism of the child. Have you seen the movie of the Padrino and the Godfather? The Godfather, have you seen it? When they're celebrating there, the church with the incense and baptizing the child, do you promise to the promise against Satan? And in that moment, they are making, killing people and murdering people outside under their orders. And you think that they have some remorse? So here, the intellectual, the problem of the intellectual is that is the way we know the truth. And the truth is the way we come to God and to, because Jesus is the truth. And out of the truth is no way of coming to God. But Satan used the lies for keeping away from God. So if we are not in the union with God, it's for yet there are some lies inside me. Because if we are totally in the truth and in the light, I will be totally looking for God always and everywhere. So is understanding that they are emotional lies. So Satan, through our loves and desires, our attachments, and our imagination, presenting pleasure, admiration of others, looking for success, and it's always an apparent good. And through that false good, apparent good, but it darkens and confuses our minds. His intention is always, so it's very simple, is to separate me from God. That is his intention always. So if you are getting separated from God, it's because he's playing with you. So his intention is to separate us from God, our creator, fountain of all real good, peace, joy, and strength. But, I mean, now is how to battle. First thing to understand is my intention is there is a battle. Am I clear about this, that there is a battle? It's a battle that begins in the starting of the history, you know, in the first moment of the Bible, you know, from the beginning is the battle. Yeah. It's a battle in our hearts, and it's a battle in human history. Yeah. The standards, I think they are going to be more defined in the next years. Why? Because the Satan is also always confusing, but I think he's getting courage in his manifestation. We're reading the other day, Steve Palucci sent me a link to it's a video about, and in the video has a part that is saying how all these satanic guys need to do external manifestations that they are satanic. So like covering their hearts, doing the signs that they do and all these things that are there. That, so he wants to manifest himself. From the beginning of history, you know, Genesis 3:15, I put enmity, so rivalry, against the woman and the offspring, you and your offspring. And that is in the first page of the Bible. After original sin, there is a battle in human history. That appears also in the book of Revelation, that is probably we'll read in this time that is coming. But it's also that battle that is along human history, you know, from the beginning. And it's a battle that God established. I put an enmity, is the only enmity God has put in the Bible. I mean, it's a battle against evil. It's a battle against the, you know, Satanas, who is Lucifer, who was an angel, who denied God, not as God, denied to serve God, denied to be humble, pride got him because he was so splendorous, so great, and so, you know, his name, Lucifer, means light of God. What is he was, and so that is what brought his pride when he has to be humble, so loving and serving others. And the expression the fathers of the church used to apply to him is, I will not serve. So God proposed him, because we know in, for example, in Hebrews 2 at the beginning, that the angels are for serving us in the way of salvation. But he's infinitely, not infinitely, because only God is that, but him and us, we are nothing. He's huge in his power and in his will. He's an angel. I mean, he's an angel that is pure spirit. So, and he's an angel that is light in himself. I mean, so it's light of God. So that is the reason probably he was able to deceive others with him. I mean, you know, here is the text, Revelation 12, that is talking about that battle that continue being in human history. Then, well, first is the woman, no? A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed. So the battle is between the woman, you know, and the offspring. And it's there from the beginning, but now it's coming back on the revelation. A woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and well allowed in pain as she labored to give birth. Many talk about the Mary giving labor to the church. I mean, not to Jesus, because she's giving life to Jesus was virgin also without labor. Then another sign appeared in the sky. It was a huge red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads were 7 diadems. Its tail swept away the third of the stars. He's talking of the angels that he took with him in the sky and hurled them down to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth to devour her child when she gave birth. He's talking about that. And now go to 9. To, at the end of this chapter, he is the way it finishes. That is the important thing. Then the dragon became angry with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. You know, the rest of the offspring, those who is with labor, those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. I mean, it's a very, but there are things that are not understandable, but this is more clear that cannot be. I mean, it's chapter 12, 17. I mean, then the dragon became angry with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. So it's a battle. It's a battle there. It's in many places in the scripture. I mean, and we have to be aware of that. I mean, I only read, there are some texts here that you can read by yourself. I'm going to read also only Ephesians. It's just talking after marriage. So maybe it has something to do with marriage and with love in the battle. So it's chapter 5, verse 21 to 32 is marriage. So the sacrament of marriage. And after that, chapter 6 of Ephesians. He begins with this text that is about the battle that is in our lives. I mean, so this guy, St. Paul at least, was very clear in the awareness of that there is a battle. So after obedience, because he talked about the marriage and obedience inside the marriage, obedience of the children, obedience to the servants, to their masters, and now the battle against the evil. It's chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. This is the beginning of the text. Draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. It's a beautiful expression. Draw your strength. Amen. Today, in the reading of San Hilarius of Poitiers, that is a father of the church, very famous because he wrote a book about the Holy Trinity, the first treatise about the Holy Trinity. And he said, those who eat the body of Christ and drink the body, the blood of Christ, he's quoting John 6:56. So Jesus is talking. Those who eat my body and drink my blood, they will remain in me and I in them. And if I draw my life from the Father, they will draw their life from me. I mean, it's very similar to this, reminding them. So he's taking from God his power for us. So this is the way he's going to make the battle. He's not asking you to do the things, he's asking you to draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. So the devil has tactics. So have means that he used for taking us away from God. 4, verse 12. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirit in the heavens. Therefore, put on the armor of God, that you may be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything to hold your ground. So stand fast with your loins girded in truth, clothed with righteousness as a breastplate, and your feet shod in readiness for the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, hold faith as a shield to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God, which is the word of God. With all prayer and supplication, pray at every opportunity in the Spirit. Let's continue there. But this is about it. I mean, it's, have this clear, it's very important. Yeah. Satan and the devil and the other demons are fallen angels who have freely refused to serve God and his plan. Their choice against God is definitive. They try to associate man in their revolt against God. This dramatic situation of the whole world, which is in the power of the evil one, makes man's life a battle. The whole of man's history has been the story of dour combat with the powers of evil, stretching from the very dawn of history until the last day. Finding himself in the midst of the battlefield, man has to struggle to do what is right. And it is at great cost to himself and aided by God's grace that succeeds in achieving his own inner integrity. You know, this is the Catechism of the Church. And the quote is probably the 409 or 414. I mean, but it's there. You have the texts that are there. That is, because a battle is inside. It's also outside, but it's a battle that is inside. I mean, the battle among our desires. The desires of the flesh, the desire of the spirit. And it's there. I mean, it's something that... you read 2 Thessalonians, that is one of the texts. I'm not going to read it because I want to go further. You read 2 Thessalonians 2:7-14, you will see that it's all about the truth. So, and the people don't want to obey the truth. They don't want to follow the truth. They don't want to accept the truth. I mean, and but it's talking about the battle that is there in human history. I mean, that is the manifestation of the beast that will happen in human history. We don't know when, but the text is really all the chapter 2 of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, not first, 2 Thessalonians. So the battle is between two loves. Is, you know, when San Agustin wrote a book that is about the history, the two cities, the city of God, is about the battle that is in human history against God. So there are a battle between selfishness, so loving God, and putting myself first. And this is a battle that is in human history, but it's also in our hearts, in every one of us. My self-love up to the hate or disdain of God, pretending to be God, and the love of God up to the centering of myself and hating my disordered self-centered love. So I put here something that somebody who is boring in his prayer, who is usually looking for pleasure, admiration, affective relationship, control, possession of people or things, in the bottom of his heart, he hates God. That is contrary to his desires. Even he doesn't make explicitly this statement, what? Hating God. You know, there is a guy that I was reading something about the two standards. He said the sum up of this meditation is you cannot serve two masters. Because you will love one and hate the other. You will serve one and disdain the others. And there is the plan of God. I mean, when Jesus is talking, he's not saying things for bothering us, as you can understand. He's for bringing us to God. And so we put God in his place because we cannot serve two masters. We are trying always, because this battle inside us, to serve two masters, but it's impossible because it's a battle of the heart. And here, or we are putting God first, or we are keeping our ego first, because all the others, gods that we create are about me. All of them. Money, pleasure, prestige, possessions, controlling people. It's all about me. And so it's the ego-centric dimension of this, I mean, that is there. So in the bottom, I hate God. Why? Because I cannot follow my desires. And I hate what is contrary to my desires. So if my master is in other place, I can know it. I mean, it's the same. When he's talking, St. Paul, about the battle of the desires of the spirit and the desire of the flesh in Romans 8, 1 to 10 or something like that. And in Galatians 5, 13 to 24, when he's talking about this battle of the desires, in both texts, he talks about that they are antagonic, so that you cannot have both desires together. It's impossible. And when the desires are of the flesh, in that heart, there is hostility to God. So it's hatred to God. We don't want to recognize it, but it's better to recognize it. Why? Because in that moment you can't conquer it. But because if you are not knowing what is happening inside you, the problem is bigger. I mean, what is there? So we are called to be part of in this battle. That is what St. Ignatius is inviting us. Consider how Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, calls, and what all under his standard he called through the truth and freedom for taking eagerly and earnestly the way of love. And Lucifer, on the contrary, won people under his dominion, slavery. He doesn't call, he entangled and subject through sins and vices. So he tried to make chains and lies for keeping the people slaves of him. I mean, because that is what sin. Sin is a slavery. It's a bondage always. So it's the way he works. He doesn't work through freedom. He works through slavery. The slavery of the passions, the slavery of the sins, the slavery of money, the slavery of whatever. But he works always through that way. I mean, St. Ignatius, when he put the meditation, he put like, look, Satan in a place of fire, confusion, disorder, who is all, I mean, it's all dirty and destructive. And now Jesus is in a humble place, in a hill there, in a place with light, inviting. Satan is trying to get people through disorder, affections, through sins, and Jesus is inviting through the truth. And that makes a big difference of the call, but they are all, both calling. I mean, it's a lot of that in this society, of this battle. So the enemy is not less than the ruler of this world. That is the way Jesus called him three times. The ruler of this world. I mean, he's the Son of God, he's the Creator, Jesus. He knows well what he's talking about, but he called him the ruler of this world. He has the power of darkness. He has no power in light, he has power in darkness. He's the father of lies. He's the liar from the beginning. He's watching the enemy of humanity. So it's the, he wants to kill humans. He wants to destroy humans. He wants to bring humans to his situation of condemnation. He hates us because we are image and likeness of God. And he hates us. I mean, and his hatred has no limit. Depends how we let him. I mean, because he can do the things worse. I mean, but he's... So he's there in a great place of disorder and abomination, and he's in a great chair of fire and smoke, in shape horrible and terrifying. So the revelation is the huge dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, deceive and seduce the whole world. This is Revelation 12:9. The seducer, Revelation 20:10. The God of this age, to Corinthians 4, the God of this age who blind the minds of the rebels. I mean, so the expression of the scripture are really strong. I mean, what is the power of this, of Satan? I mean, because in our spiritual life, we don't take seriously this point. I mean, maybe we are losing something very important. I mean, because he will do whatever he can for not letting you go on in the spiritual life. And you can know it if you are looking for God. Because he works always confusion, turmoil, doubts, fear, anxiety, stress. So you can know the lack of peace and knowing that you are letting him to do something inside you, because he has some effects. We saw the rules of discernment of the spirit, but they are very clear there how he cannot give peace. He can begin with something that is peaceable, but there is a moment that has to change because he can. I mean, his ways are lies and he's separating us from God. So the goal is always, you know, when we read that part of the Catechism of the Church, our prayer, because that is also part of his battle, essential battle is against prayer. The people that are not praying, he don't need to tend them too much. Why? Because they are tending themselves by themselves. I mean, you need to tend someone that is trying to grow and be better and be holy. I mean, that is the person you have So prayer is a battle. Well, it's not only the battle of history, it's the battle of every day. For what in prayer? Prayer is a battle. Against whom? Against ourselves. And against the wiles of the tempter, who does all he can, and he can a lot, does all he can to turn a man away from prayer, away from the union with God. I mean, the text is very clear, and it's very, you know, it's 2725 of the Catechism of the Church. I mean, he does all he can, the tempter, Satan, to turn man away from prayer, away from the union with God. And if he cannot take you away from prayer, he will make your prayer poor and miserable. Reading the book or taking notes or whatever other things that are you are wasting your time in your prayer. He will try every day. I mean, even it's great saying that Santa Teresa of Avila, he thought about how some days that she was going to prayer. And then she said, I don't understand. I have to do such an effort that it seems that I was going to break my very being. I mean, and tire myself, I mean, for going to prayer. And those days when I go to prayer, the graces of God were bigger. But is there, I mean, it's, we don't do, we think that this, the, if you are not in a battle and you are not aware that it's a battle, you are lost. You are like as a stupid guy that is going to with a stick, and there is with a sword or a gun, and you are coming here to play. I mean, this is a battle. If you don't know it is because you are not praying. I mean, obviously, because if you are praying, you know that it's a battle. I mean, and he tries everyone. And if you don't have battle, it's because you are praying wrong. I repeat it: if you have no battle, it's because you are praying wrong. Because the enemy is going to put all his means he can for stopping you in the prayer way. Why? In the union with God. So it's better that you have a battle. Why? Because he knows that you are getting something. Because if you see, he sees that you are going in a wrong way, or your prayer is not making you holier, or your prayer is not making giving you more desires of God, or your prayer is not making you want more the will of God, or your prayer is not making you more humble, he doesn't care. He's going to let you do your prayer, or let me do my prayer. Why? Because he's not going to stop that kind of prayer that is not bringing me to the union with God, obviously. He doesn't care. I mean, he's very, but there are a lot of people who are there in this human history, people who go every day to their prayer, and they're praying all their life, and they continue being in their anger, in their bitterness, in their lack of love, in their frustration, and say, okay, good, maybe it's another thing different than prayer. Because we can be nourishing our ego in our prayer. It's clear that, no? All these centered prayer is about that. It's nourishing my ego. I mean, why? Because it's all looking for my feelings, that I feel well and relaxed. Maybe, but Jesus was not very well and relaxed in the passion. He was in fullness. That is very different. That is what God gives. So the methods, we go first to the enemy, no? So he works that, his methods or means. So how he works, his tactics, that's what he was saying in the gospel, not the tactics of Satan, of the evil one. Yeah. He casts out nets and chains, so he's never directly. Yeah. He's the liar, the seducer. It leads us to the four P's in some way. Yeah. Always work through appearances, seduction, deceit, an atmosphere of contempt, sarcasm, secularism. He never attacked directly and clearly, because what he wants to create is confusion, because God is light. He wants to put darkness in our hearts. I mean, and this is the light. Who follows me is always in the light. And will have the light of his life, that is the expression of Jesus, and the light of the world. So his best mean is my ego. My ego with his self-love, disordered self-love, that is the most powerful thing that he has. The desire of being desired, the desire of pleasure and comfort, the desire of being affirming myself over others. And self-love and pride are the roots of the seven deadly sins. And that is what he's mean. I mean, he used that inside us for moving us. He also uses our imagination, my affections, disorder affections, my desires. You know, Saint Ignatius is for taking away disorder attachments. So we can follow God, and in this meditation, he's going to face this problem again. What are my attachments in two dimensions that are very important in our lives? Right? Because Saint Ignatius is wanting to bring us to the union with God, to the fullness of life, to be free from disorder attachments, so we can find in everything the best that exists in the universe, always and everywhere. What? The will of God. That is the only good that exists in the universe. But Satan is always trying to take us away from that, doing that will of God. He also used the world and its charms, appeals, attractions of the media, no? Is there? Yeah. Exaltation of the stupid ego that is always looking for exaltation. That is the reason it's stupid. Because, I mean, it's not in the truth. So what is a stupid? Stupid is someone that is not able to understand something. But exalting my ego cannot be nothing more stupid because not understanding how weak I am. But there we are always there. So he also uses some people and their behavior. Have this very clear. Satan uses people. And some Padre Pio said, even the people who are devout and pious. That is an expression, Padre Pio. What I read it and say, well, even the people who are devout and pious. Right? Because if they are destructive, they are, well, he can use them for putting me into turmoil or anxiety. I mean, so he tries always to separate us. Yeah. He also used the tongue. You have James 3. Yeah. His intention is to destroy my faith, trust, and charity, separate me from God. And that is his intention always, separating us from God and his will. Yeah. And he used the, you know, the three concupiscence. You know, concupiscence are the three desires. And the concupiscence of the eyes, curiosity, and wanting to be looked, and wanting to look others, and wanting they see me, and wanting they know me, and we know by seeing. So, you know, we go to Mary, and it's like the contrary. I mean, the greatest and most intense desire of Mary always was being unseen. Unknown, because it's the same thing. And this human life, unknown and unseen, is the same thing. But no, we are the concupiscence of the eyes, the concupiscence of the flesh, and the pride of life. So you are in 1 John 2:16-18. And what St. John says there is that these are against the will of God. So when these things are moving, we are going. We cannot do the will of God. We go against in the battle of the desires. Concupiscence, as you know, is a disordered desire. It's a word that we don't use habitually in our normal language, but it means that. It's a disorder desire. It's here. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the Holy Spirit is not in him. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the world, Father, is not in him. For all that is in the world is sensual lust, enticement for the eyes, and pretentious life. It's another translation, but it's the same. I mean, it's the enticement of the eyes is the concupiscence of the eyes. Sensual lust is the concupiscence of the flesh. And the pretentious life, so the pride of life, thinking, pretentious, being pretending before the others, trying to the others know how great and how good I am and how. This is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Yet the world and enticement are passing away, but whoever does the will of God remains forever. So it's like things that are contrary to the will of God, that is, you know, Saint Ignatius, all the attachments are for that, for taking the attachments and coming to the will of God. So we have talked a lot about that. I'm not going to again, but have this clear. It's all rooted in your desire of being loved. All is all. It's the strongest desire that is ruling your behavior. And that desire is or putting me in pride and vanity or envy or despair or sadness or whatever. I mean, the desire of being loved is powerful. Why? Because the relationship with God. So in the moment I am not living from the love of God, necessarily that desire is ruling my behavior. And it's putting me in the center of everything, as you. And Saint Ignatius trying to take it away, I mean, because it's very, very strong. He called it the desire of honor. It's the same. In that time, was the word was honor. It's more a man thing, no? Honor. It's the same prestige, appreciation. They recognize me, the value. And these things are war. It's bad to have honor. No. But that desire is the root of all things. Because I have that desire in me, means that I am not looking for the glory of God. I am looking for my honor and my glory and my recognition. And they valued me and they love me. And now this is generating, that's a process that Saint Ignatius is trying to describe, how Satan plays with us to that desire and how God is trying to take us away from that desire. Why? Because that desire, we can put it in God. We can remain in Jesus. We can remain in his love. But that is through faith. It's impossible to remain in the love of God without that. He tempts us to the strongest desire we have, the being loved, desire, esteem, and knowledge of being successful before others, your own glory, your fame, I mean. And obviously, for being loved by others, we must have first something good and nice, no? So he tempts us by longing for richness, so that we may come more and vain honor on the world. And then, because it's material things, first he tried to attach us to material things, then the proud comes, so the pride. So the first step be that of riches, the second the honor, and the third that of pride. And from these three steps induce all other vices. So is the way he works in people. It's both things, material things, something material, same world with, because we are body beings. I mean, so with material can be my skills, my how I do this, how I do that. So it's some richness that I attach myself to that. So I put that before God. That is a point of richness, because richness, I mean, if I have a poor heart, I don't lean on myself. The point, Ignatius get the point, is trying to bring us to the true life. And he's trying to teach us how Satan works in us, how he was working in him, because he knows very well. I mean, he was a vain man, but his vanity and desire of honor was coming also from external things that he has, were not material things, were skills that he had. The riches or the desire to have money, things, position, power, office, talents, qualities, titles, skills, knowledge, curiosity, clothing, body, muscles, beauty, or rather the attachment that we have to these things are a true stumbling block and a hindrance to the life of surrender to the Lord. Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower says that the desire of riches is like the brambles. Brambles or brambles? Brambles. We choke the good seed. The worries of life and the desire of riches drown the divine word and sterilize it. The worries of life and the desire of riches. So they are connected, I mean. So use Matthew 13:22. There are a lot of texts about the problem of richness. I mean, St. Paul there in 1 Timothy, this is a real powerful text. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is one of the, talking about the problem of the desire of richness. So rich, wealth and richness are bad. No. The problems are hard. The problems are not the things, never. The problems are the things. The problem is the relationship I create with the things. That is the problem always. And it's because the things are not bad. Nothing is bad by itself. Money is not bad by itself. And power is not bad by itself. And prestige is not bad by itself. What is bad? My attachment to it. So the relationship that I create with that thing, that is a problem, of course, is how my heart is before those things, not the thing in itself. I mean, having power is good if I want to help the poor, no? Amen. If I don't have means, how I'm going to have the food? The things I, how I, the things my disposition between the things, before the things. So my, the relation I create to them. For the more technical word is the use I give to the things and the attachment I have to the things. That is the problem of these things. I mean, it's not that they are bad in themselves. I mean, obviously. So in First Timothy here, chapter 6:9 is, it begins a little bit. Indeed, religion with contentment is a great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, just as we shall be able to take anything out of it. If we have food and clothing, we shall be content with that. Those who want to be rich are falling into temptation and into the trap and into many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils, and some people in their desire for it have strayed from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. It's a powerful text. I mean, that is here. I mean, it's something, you know, what he's saying. I mean, that the desire of money to be rich are falling into temptation and into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that are coming from there. I mean, foolish and harmful desires. Not saying that these people are happy, no, it's saying the contrary. I mean, plunge them into ruin and destruction. This is Timothy is here, 1 Timothy 6:9. It's not 17, it's 17 is until the end, it's a long text, it's an amazing text. And he finished with this, the reason I put until the 17. Tell the rich in the present age not to be proud and not to rely on uncertain a thing as wealth, but rather on God, who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. The way he finishes in the verse 17. So he's not taking the rich, but this, how are you attached to the rich? I mean, the desire of money is not money in itself. It's the desires. I mean, the relationship with create with things. That is very important to understand these things that he's talking here. I mean, so the second is vain honor of the world. So prestige, vanity. You have things, you need the others know it, because usually the richness is a thing that is a social dimension. Imagine you were in an island by yourself. Would you want to be rich? For what? For buying a banana that you have already in the tree? For fishing the fish that you have already fishing there with you? Okay, and for what do you want to be rich? So richness is a social thing that makes us like defend and thinking, making the others think about us. So it has a lot of these foolish and harmful desires, yeah, that is there. So, but from there is common vain honor, prestige, vanity, desire of being appreciated and esteemed, that they think well and rightly of me, that they think that being popular, being to be praised, to be appreciated, valued and approved. The principle of seduction, to be attractive. Do not want to live according to this world. That is spirit of vanity and malice that transform into instruments of sin human activity. That is the Vatican II. I mean, what is there is the desire. I mean, you can test it constantly, and especially when you get upset and when you get angry in relationships. Because they are not valuing you as you want to be valued. They are not counting with you as you want them to count with you. They are not treating you in the honor you think that you should be treated by others. And is that I have to accept everything? No. Is that I have to don't lose God. So don't go away from love. That is the point of everything. Here the point is not if these things are good or bad. No. The thing is how I remain following Jesus. The thing is how I remain in love. The thing is how I am strong in the love of God. I mean, because Jesus go before me, for giving a way that I can follow his footsteps. And the way he was, he emptied himself, he humbled himself, he made himself obedient until the cross. And when St. Paul is talking about that, he's talking about love. I mean, because in Christian life, all is for charity. So all is for love. To God and to neighbor. But when I get upset and angry, I mean, I am losing God, so I'm not going to be showing the mystery of God to others. I'm going to show my ego again. And my anger and my pride and my frustration and my not forgiveness and my resentment. I mean, maybe after a week, I forgive the person. But that means that I have been a week without God any moment. Because you cannot pray to God if you don't forgive your neighbor. I mean, you cannot make an offering to God if you don't first leave the offering there, go to your neighbor, reconcile with your neighbor, and after that, come here. And this is the point of these things of honor and vain, looking for the things. I mean, but that is the reason the litanies of humility that you know, or you, I think so, are so good. Because it's the point where usually you and me, we get upset when they are not treating us in this way. Oh, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me, oh Jesus. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, oh Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being exalted or extolled, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being honored, and deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, that things become a little more difficult. Even with your children, you can get upset, I mean, because they prefer your husband than being with you. They prefer your wife than being with you. From the desire of being consulted, another. From the desire of being approved, from the desire of being, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, for the fear of suffering rebukes, for the fear of being calumniated, for the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected, that others may be loved more than I. Good. I mean, we are always looking for being loved more than others, but no, here is. That others may be esteemed more than I. Wow. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease. Who is looking for that? Nobody, I mean. That others may be chosen and set aside. There's the saints, all them were looking for this. I mean, the others may be praised and I go unnoticed. That others may be preferred to me in everything. This is for laughing. That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should. Yeah, that is more easy. But then this is the honor, because we are looking for honor, all these things sound awesome. I mean, why? Because we are focused there. I mean, the problem here is not, I insist, is not if honor is good, that the people come with me, that the people ask me is good or bad. We are not there. We are in the attachment I have to that. It's clear the point. It's a huge, infinite difference. If you don't get it, you don't get nothing of what an initial sin or what is this about. This is not about the money. This is about my attachment to money. This is not about the car or the golf or the whatever. It's my attachment to my house. It's my attachment to this place. It's my attachment to these things. Is that is the problem. And the same with this, that is stronger even than the material things. It's the attachment to my ego, to my honor, to my pride. They count with me, they consult me, they say, this is huge in you. And you can see it, why? Because the times you get upset and angry and frustrated and disappointed and begin to judge other people and get upset and grudges with that person, your husband, your wife, I'm talking about them, your children. I mean, I'm not talking about movies, I'm talking about your life and what is happening in your life and how you get in that, a state of the soul that is with some thinking what they have done to me. Why? Because they have touched my honor. I mean, it's a huge thing. I mean, it's a huge thing. But this is connected. So the first thing is the material thing. Now it's looking my honor. The material things can be skills, human skills. I mean, my knowledge about whatever, about minerals, or my knowledge about the whatever it can be. I know that I am a specialist, so I know. And now there is where I am good. I mean, there I am really good. I mean, so, and now it's whatever touched me in that point. I mean, at other points I can let the things happen, but there, but I am the specialist, I am the master, he's here. So I'm from there. The third stage is great pride. This presents Ignatius. The beginning of man's pride is to depart from the Lord. He from went from his maker, his heart departed at this pride, departing from God. We have a lot of texts here about pride. Pride leads man to all things. By that, will to equal God himself. Thinking that I am, perhaps that was also a temptation that brought Adam and Eve from the early paradise. When they heard the devil, you will be as God, you will be like God. We must say that this pride leads to self-deification, or was San Augustine self-love to the content of God. Which is also puts it at the top of evil in the early city. So Ignatius, the Ignatius, and Augustine put that. I mean, pride, what is pride? Pride is thinking of me highly, a lie about myself. So it's a process in which Satan, what is bringing me is, well, I still not think the attachment, now is the honor, now is the pride, and for there bringing me to all things. It's a process that we have to work it, because it's easy to go in the way. You have a lot of texts in the scripture. Here are some. I mean, there are a lot of tests about this point. I mean, because a person who has pride doesn't love anyone. And the contrary is, and the contrary, consider how Christ our Lord is calling. Come to me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. I praise you, Father, because you have hidden these things to the clever and the learned, and you have revealed them to the merest children. Yes, Father, that was your will. I mean, what? To reveal to the little ones, to those who are in the truth. Because, I mean, this is little. We cannot be more little. Each one of us. Poor, we cannot be more poor. Each one of us. If we don't know that, okay. It means that the pride is working in my head. All the process of spiritual life is God helping me in a process that he's very delicate and very kind for teaching me what is my lack of humility. Why? Because he cannot walk in pride. So, and we don't like in a spiritual life that dimension. What? My friends, knowing myself, only that. That is what is called humility. God cannot work out of humility, because humility is the foundation of all virtues. Of all virtues, there are not virtues without humility. There can be a virtue in pride. Can be a skills, appearance of virtues, because Satan always can teach that. A person who is controlling the way he's seeking, I have seen a lot, and that they control the ways he's behaving, but is full of pride in whatever he's doing. Because it's all for showing off to the others. Not that they are upset or angry, no. I mean, they can be very smiling or whatever things. But the point here is that this is a dimension of our hearts that is in the worst of all things. When the lie becomes a lie about who am I? Because other lies, I mean, can be bad, but I am trying to get something from others. No, I lie or getting out of trouble. But the lie about me, exalting myself, me, myself, before others and before God, where is love? And God is always humble. That is a point. Because I insist everything here is for charity. But can be love without humility? Can be love without a humble heart? St. Paul says no. Now we can say what we want. I mean, but Jesus came to teach us humility, because he came to teach us love. I mean, so here the first stage here of Jesus is inviting us to follow him. So I will go there. And so he's in a lowly place, beautiful and attractive, full of light. It's the country of Satan, how he works. Yeah. I thirst that you come to me and bring me souls. I mean, I thirst. Jesus thirsts for you. and thirst for the, and Jesus loved you, and he, Satan wants to destroy you. It's the difference between one and the other. Here the core is Jesus. Yeah, I'm following him, because all the meditation explanations is for following the standard of Jesus, or the mind of Jesus, or having the heart of Jesus. That is the goal of the meditation. It's not for things, it's for being with Jesus and being as Jesus, or being Christian. Yeah. So consider how the Lord, this expression of Saint Ignatius, consider how the Lord of the entire world chooses so many persons, apostles, disciples, missionaries, and send them through all the world spreading his sacred doctrine to all states and conditions of persons, especially the poor. I mean, he came for that, for sending us to announce the mystery of the love of God and bringing people to the love of God. But the means that Jesus used are exactly the contrary. Christ, our Lord, calls to all his servants and friends who he sends, recommending them to want to help all by bringing them first to the highest spiritual poverty. And if his divine majesty would serve and would want to choose then not less to actual poverty. So there are two ways of poverty. That is very important to understand, because that is what make us a knowledge of what he's talking. Is not the thing, is my relationship with the thing. If I am not detached of something, that attachment to a material thing, to a person, to a thing that is not out of love, is an attachment that is something that I cannot open to God. And from that, I cannot be humble, because the attachment brings the contrary of that is humility, humiliation. So when the stages are exactly the contrary, you know, riches, desire to have, vain honor, the desire of being exalted, and now great pride, and from there all sins. And the means of Jesus are exactly the contrary. It's one of three steps. The first, poverty against riches. The second, disdain or contempt against worldly honor. He's going to a thing that we saw in the other meditation, no? In the eternal king that we did it in four before or something like that. I mean, he's the eternal king. He finished with a meditation that is this. And I insist in the point, because I think that sometimes we don't understand the spiritual thing. It's not what is going to happen. It's the attachment you have to your ego. It's clear the difference. Or it's not clear. I mean, it's not what is going to happen. You don't know what is going to happen. You are going to have humiliations in your life. Of course, my friends, every day. I mean, the humiliation of being human. I mean, the humiliation of our body as animals that we are, and we have the needs of an animal. But we don't get there because we are not looking for humility. The humiliation of my lack of love. The humiliation of getting older. I mean, there are a lot of humiliations in every human life, every day. So, but the point is not that if you are going to have humiliations or you are not going to have them, because people are not going to treat you always according to your dignity. As you can understand, it's impossible. Your husband cannot treat you according to your dignity and greatness every day. Or your wife cannot treat you according to how great you are and marvelous you are every day. I mean, and that is going to get you problems, because he is not asking me, or not paying attention, or not saying to me that word that he has to say, not asking me nothing. I mean, it's part of life. In the human relationship, that your children more ungrateful than children. I mean, when they grow, they begin to be more grateful. But when they are in the ages that they are, I mean, 10, 11, 9, it's all at a, they have only rights. Food, where is the food? Where is the dinner? But it's there. It's the humiliations of the human life, and the humiliation, the greatest for me of all my humiliations, is myself. You know your lives. I mean, but I know mine. And wanting to that, and how weak we are, and how selfish we are, how prideful we are, and we are not aware of how we are. I mean, there is a big humiliation. The problem is that we don't accept it. And now, instead of making us humble, what happened? bring us to pride. It's the choice. I mean, here, the Saint Ignatius is not trying to, what is going to happen? I don't know, he was the superior, the founder of the Jesuits. So I think his life was not, apparently, externally, was not so much humiliation. No? The Jesuit, that was a great order that for the glory of God. But I mean, he was always looking for this. For what? For being content and disdained by the world. Always, all along, like reason, he has so many consolations. Why? Because even he was the superior of the Jesuit, he has problem of humiliations, as every human being. Because are part of human life. So here the point, and I get again with the same thing before. Here the point is not the thing. It's my attachment to my honor, to my glory, to my, and he's making this disdain and contempt against worldly honor. And the third is humility, but humility is coming from humiliations against pride. But humility is learned through humiliations. And from these three steps, let them induce in all the other virtues. Right? Because a person who is in humility, God is working always in that person. Mary is full of grace. The Almighty has done great things for me. But it's the total humility of Mary. And Mary chose to be content with her son, obviously, with God and with Jesus. And he want follow that willingly and wanting it. I mean, it's not that she was forced to go there in the humiliation that Jesus passed on his life. No, she was there with him, not saying, poor my child. No, that is not being with someone. It's us accepting what is happening to him, accepting it in you. And Jesus was humiliated in a way that we can understand. I mean, being the Son of God, what he passed through the passion for teaching us the power of love, the power of humility. Because what he was saying is, learn from me that I am humble and meek of heart. So what he's teaching to us is the power that a person who is putting God first has for that. I mean, but now I insist, depend on my desires. Ignatius insists in several meditations about this point of desiring what? To be disdained and to be content against my worldly honor. And he knows that I have a worldly honor. He knows that you have a worldly honor. But he's inviting us to make the contrary of all psychology, that, exactly that, desiring the contrary. Why? Because this ego is totally attached to that. And if the ego don't detach, I'm going to be separating from God because my pride and my vanity all along my life. And or you face the problem or nobody can face it for you. And that reason all the saints, there is not a saint, read their lives and read their writings. All then they took the way of being disdained. Not only by myself, by others. I'm wanting it because when you are there, no, you are in total peace. Nobody can touch you. Why? Because you are not going to get upset because the other person. I insist, this is with Jesus. This is because I am living from the love of Jesus. Because this is because I am wanting to remain with Jesus. If not, I am talking Chinese for you. It's clear the point. I mean, if you are not looking for God, this is Chinese. Yeah? And you cannot understand nothing of what I am saying. If you are looking for God, it's a very different thing. Because it is about God and receiving God in fullness and receiving all his graces and the gifts that he wants to give us. But that is the point. I mean, the point here is that God cannot work in a person who is attached to external things or internal things or whatever things. God cannot work in a person who is looking for honor and his own glory and is not in humility. God cannot work in a person who is in pride. It's impossible. It's not difficult. And the process is connected because one brings to the other. So, or I make the effort in my heart of following Jesus that his only desire is God. I mean, do we go for clarifying the things? Do I desire God with all my heart, all my strength, all my being, and all my soul? I mean, because that is the first commandment. It's charity, and it's the root of loving the others. But how I can desire, love God with all my heart, all my strength, all my being, and all my soul, if there are things that I am putting before God? So there is no charity. Can't be an act of charity. Why? Because I have these things that I am putting before God. What are the things? You know your things. I don't know your things. I know mine. And I know men because they disturb me. They affect my prayer and affect the way I'm doing the things. But these are the things that I have to face in my life. You are the yours. It's the things that you have to face in your life. What are the things that in my prayer are distracting me, are putting me in turmoil, and putting me going to my head and being thinking in me, instead of being in silence? All these things are showing to me my disordered affections. So the things that I attach, my desire of honor that is connected with there, and my pride, because there is like a scale that works always together. And it's there for every human being. And Saination, what is trying us is to come to enjoy the fullness of a spiritual life. For this, I need to, the only problem that I am having is my attachments. If I don't have attachments, I would be now and here in the total union with God. Because my desire would be only the will of God, and that is the union with God. It's having only one desire and one will, the will of God. That's my will. And that is the union with God. There is any other union. Signation, what he's trying is to, instead of waiting life and not doing nothing, to put the means. He's a man of battle. He's a man that understands that this life, you can get quicker and earlier and easier to the goal. But you need to face what is happening inside you. And there is a meditation that is powerful about this point. And what are the things in my heart that are harming my spiritual life? So my union with God. So living in the love of Jesus, remaining in the love of God. And you cannot then, because are always connected, disturbance, darkness, sadness, anxiety, fear. The person who is in the will of God is always in peace. Because the peace of Jesus that surpasses all knowledge will guard your heart. And it's always with joy. So if I don't have peace and joy, it's the things of my ego that are working. And I am not looking for the will of God. I am looking for my own things. And now I have to face them. But usually this is the way. Not usually. I mean, it's simple. It's understanding how are humans. And first is something that we attach. Second is the honor that is coming from that thing that I have. And third is pride. And so Ignatius put the way contrary for being with Jesus. That is the way Jesus invited us. Because Jesus chose poverty. It's not that he chose affective poverty, so poverty of the spirit, that in that we are all so poor because we are in an infinite need of love, I will say. So we are very poor. That is, no, Jesus chose material poverty. He was born in the poorest place of the world, and he was living in a place that is even now a poor city, village there in nowhere. I mean, we know it because Jesus was born there and we are Christians, but if not, I mean, it's in Israel, in that place. So he chose all his life. The Son of God doesn't have to wear to recline his head. So he chose, because the life of Jesus is not something that has been given. It's something that is the plan of God that he, who is God, chose for him. It's clear the thing. So in your life, the things are what are given and you have there, and the things you get. In the life of God, no, it's all a choice of God for teaching us. So the way of humility, more humility cannot be. I mean, God living as a human and insulting him and thinking that he was, he's not the son of Joseph. I mean, what? And the ideas they have of Jesus, I mean, but he was not worried in any moment about that. He was not worried about what the other thinks about him. Because he was not looking for his glory. He was looking for the honor of God, for the glory of God. I mean, because here the point is, so I am looking for my glory, or I am looking for the glory of God. And nobody can avoid that. It's impossible. Because now it's about my desires. It's my desire of what? The others love me. If I have the desire of the others love me, what happened? And now I have to be perfect, because if I want them to love me, how I can have mistakes, how I can be weak, how I can be not enough intelligent. They are going to laugh at me if I am not enough intelligent. They are going to don't love me if I don't have the perfect whatever. and this thing. I mean, and now I am focused there, trying to get there. And we have a neurotic sick society because it's all the day there, trying the others think that I am nice, I am pretty, and I am good, and they love me, and I am a good person. I mean, it's crazy. But that's what this society is about, is the appearance of a world that is all alive because it's in the power of the evil one. I mean, but I can go from up there. How? Making my change in my heart, because it's not about where I am living. It's about where is my heart. And here's the point of all the meditation of Saint Ignatius. So understanding that Jesus has chosen a way for teaching us to follow his steps. For what? For conquering the world, for loving, for being in the union with God, for bringing us to our fullness, for giving us life and life in abundance, that we can live the living water and we can have the fire of the spirit. But these things don't dream that will happen without making a step serious in this internal dimension. That is what Ignatius is inviting us to do then. Because your choice, I mean, it's not what is going to happen, because there are kings that were saints. But be sure of something. They have some attachment to some richness or their power of being king. They were not saints. It's clear the point and the difference. I mean, but it's about our hearts. The prayer of God is not about what is happening outside. It's about what is happening within me. If the enemy is taking power in me and I am giving places and points for leaning on me and taking me away again and again and again. And that is the choice I have to do. But I mean, it's about this. It's about the choices we do for getting there. Here I put the text at the end of the dialogue with Mary. No, that Mary chose the way of Jesus. She chose the way of poverty. She chose the way of humility and humiliations. I mean, she was the most amazing person, and nobody knows nothing about her. Why? Because you read the book of the True Devotion to Mary, and you will see his life was asking God to be hidden. That was his entire life, asking God to be hidden, to be unknown. And she prayed that to God. And we are praying always for being exalted and recognized and valued by others. I mean, you can understand something is there a little crazy, but look, Mary, and full of grace, and it's above all angels and saints. Why? Because these are the action of God in the soul and the fullness that God brings to our soul. But out of these things, it's impossible. Not difficult, it's impossible. There is some day the people don't go further in a spiritual life because they want to have two masters, God and others, whatever it is. I mean, it can be money, but it can be other things. I mean, you have to test. I have to test what are my masters, what are the things that are not letting me, because if you go there, you will amaze of the graces that God will give you and the gifts that God will give you, but only when you make the steps for getting there, because until that moment that you are making the steps for getting there means that you have other gods that are not God. And now God is blocked. It's not that he doesn't love you or is upset with you. No. It's that you are denying God in the deepest dimension of your being, that is your interior life and your will. Because you are putting in your will, because it's out of your will. And this is something that, I mean, I have a, I don't know, I have a tick and I move the arm and I cannot stop my tick. There is no guilt there, and there is no problem with getting the union with God. But if there is something that I am consenting it and keeping it and not letting that to be purified, I mean, God loves you, but he is not going to work in you. Why? Because you don't want. Because it's not I want. No, you don't want. I mean, why? Because you want to put in the same place of God a human thing or a material thing. Imagine the disdain you are making to God. I mean, because you are comparing him with a thing that has no value. And God is infinite in his being, in his love, in his goodness. And you are now putting something before God. Imagine in a rational or logical level what is the disdain to God that I am doing. So what does it mean, poor in spirit? We finish with the words of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. With regard to God, our poverty is our humble recognition and acceptance of our sinfulness, helplessness, and utter nothingness. Mother Teresa of Calcutta is talking about her. These people, when they talk about them always. They don't talk about the others because they don't have any intention of recognizing the others. But with regard to God, our poverty is our humble recognition, so accepting, recognition, and acceptance of our sinfulness. This is taken from their constitution. From our sinfulness, helplessness, and utter nothingness. And the acknowledgement of our neediness before Him, which expresses itself in hope in Him, as an openness to receive all things from Him as from our Father. So this connected the first part and the second. Our poverty should be the true gospel poverty, gentle, tender, glad, and open-hearted, always ready to give an expression of love. Poverty is love before it is renunciation. To love, it is necessary to give. To give, it is necessary to be free from selfishness. Blessed Teresa of Calcutta. The same thing with other words, if you want to say that. But I think don't feel bad. This is for only one thing. It's getting in the union with God. But I have to face the things in my heart that are not bringing me to the union with God. Or I face them, or who is going to face them? My grandma? I don't think so. No? I mean, who is going to face the problems that I have of attachment that are separating me from God? Only me. I can do that. And now then, and you can know, if you want to do that, don't be worried. God will show all them to you. And you will see them perfectly. With all the light of God. But the thing is wanting to put Him first, understanding this, I mean, for receiving the amazing graces He wants to give us. But what is our sinfulness, helplessness, and our utter nothingness. And the acknowledgement of our neediness. We are poor. But we attach to things for not recognizing our poverty, because blessed are the poor of spirit, because there is the kingdom. That God and Mary give us awareness of that mystery, of the beauty of poverty, because a person who has God is in total richness. Jesus makes Himself poor for enriching us, an expression of 2 Corinthians 9. But He makes Himself poor for giving us the true richness. The person who has God has everything. The person who hasn't God, whatever he has, is lacking of everything. He asked Mary to give us that understanding of that those things are not for bothering ourselves, but for coming to fullness and love in our lives. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen. And knowing that we are temples of God, God is within you. And for this thing, that's help to Him. I mean, He wants to help you always, drawing power from His almighty power. I mean, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Okay, good to see you all. Have a good week. God bless you. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hi, everyone.
Hi.
Bye, Father. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Goodbye.
Goodbye, everyone. Keep safe. Bye, Susan.